Thank you, all of you that have helped us worship Christ, and our worship continues by opening up to 2 Corinthians. As you open up to chapter 11, I want to welcome those that are live streaming with us, and trust that you're having a blessed day as well. We're working through this wonderful letter that has to do with gospel ministry, and today we begin chapter 11. By way of introduction, certainly the greatest joy in life has to be knowing that your sin's forgiven, right? Knowing that God is your Father, knowing that no matter what you've done, you're never going to be judged for it because Christ has already been judged for it. Knowing that even though none of us deserve to go to heaven, we have a certainty that we will be in heaven if our faith is in Christ, it has to be the greatest joy in life. You say, Greg, what are some of the other joys in life? Well, there's many. One of them, perhaps, is when you hear that news that we're expecting, right? And here you are, maybe a younger couple, and you find out that there's a baby on the way. I still remember when Nancy and I got that good news. I was actually teaching a class that morning. She had an appointment with the doctor. Some of you won't understand this, but this is before there were cell phones, okay? So you couldn't text each other, couldn't call each other. There, you know, we didn't have that technology then. And she went to the doctor. I had a morning class. I leave my morning class. I'm walking outside from one building to the other, and I could see my wife from, I'm not sure, 50 yards, 100 yards away. I could tell it was her, and as soon as I saw her, I thought, she's pregnant. You say, God told, no, God didn't tell me. If she weren't pregnant, she wouldn't have come to tell me, all right? The fact that she was coming to see me, my heart just skipped, and I was filled with joy, and I was so excited that we are going to be parents, and it was wonderful, and I rejoiced, and we've had that experience, obviously, more than once, and we've rejoiced. Here we are. We've been blessed with 3 children. We've been blessed with 4 grandchildren, and we're very, very grateful. Okay? Now, for some people, it's a time of fear. Because I've talked to people, and they have been very, very fearful about what will take place in the life of this child. Will the child be healthy? And it's a very common thing. The pregnant mom speaks with a doctor or whoever, a nutritionist. And can you give me counsel? I want to make sure I'm eating properly. I want to make sure I abstain from substances that could harm this developing child. At least in the past, they were called teratogens or teratogens. I don't know if maybe there's a newer word now. But certain things that are okay maybe to put in your body, medicines and such, but not when you're pregnant. And you get advice that you need to take care of yourself because you have a baby inside. And that fear for many people continues even up to the point of delivery. People say, is the baby going to be healthy? I'm hoping the baby's healthy. We pray, Lord, give me a healthy baby. And I've even heard, I've never actually seen this, but I've heard of moms that have looked at their new baby and the first thing they do, maybe you've heard of this, they count, are there 10 fingers? Are there 10 toes? Because I just want to see if everything's good. I understand that fear, but I've never had that fear. Not with our children, nor with grandchildren. I've had a fear, but I've had a different fear. And for me, it's always been one fear. That they would not be healthy was never my fear. Now, don't get me wrong. I would rather have a healthy child. I would rather have a healthy grandchild. I think we all would say that. But there is a much greater fear that I continue to have until this day. And Paul knows this. Paul understands this fear. You'll see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's verse 3. I'm reading from an NASB. Look at the first, in my translation, 4 words. But I am afraid. Paul is afraid that there are people who will not have faith in Christ when they come to the end of their life, when Christ would return. That was Paul's fear for people whom he loved. That's my fear. Nancy and I just have a regular thing. We pray every morning. We pray every evening for something very specific. We pray for our children, and now in-laws, we count as kids. We pray for our grandchildren. We pray for others too. But never without miss, there's a circle of loved ones, and that goes above to parents as necessary. And we pray that they would come to know Christ, and that those who already profess to know Christ would continue to follow Christ. We pray that they would show a devotion to Christ. And that's the title of the message this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 2 and 3. Let me read through that. I'll start at verse 1, but let me explain why that's not part of our text this morning. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me." Okay. So the last chapter was all about Paul saying how you really shouldn't boast about what you do. And the false teachers were boasting that they were somebody and Paul was a nobody. Paul is now in verse 1 saying, okay, if you false teachers won't give up on this, then maybe it's time for me to boast. What does that mean? We're going to pick that up next week. Let that just kind of set there. In verses 2 and 3, he's going to explain his real concern. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." There are false teachers in Corinth, and they are winning a hearing with certain ones in the congregation. And Paul is fearful. You might say, "Greg, you should never be afraid." Tell that to Paul. He was very afraid. And tell that to me. I'm a dad and a grandpa, and I fear. I fear that someone I love could come to the end of life not knowing Christ. What would happen? Eternity without Christ. Eternity being judged for your sin. I hope that's a fear you have. That's not an ungodly fear. That's a godly fear. That's a good fear. That's an apostolic fear. That's the kind of fear that will make you jealous for those you love. You say, "What are you talking about jealousy?" It's our first point. Did you know that God is jealous for you? You know, we don't think of the term jealous as a good word, right? When we use the word jealous, we think a lot of times like, he has a really nice house, she has a brand new car, I'm jealous, I wish I had it. That's a legitimate usage of the word. But obviously it's not the usage here. The word jealous is actually more commonly translated zeal. To be jealous is to have great zeal for someone or for something. It could be negative, an intense negative feeling over someone's achievement or success. You're jealous that you don't have it. Now, that would be sinful jealousy. But notice in verse 2, Paul says, "I am jealous for you," just in case you don't get it, "with a godly jealousy." An intense positive interest in someone or something marked by a sense of dedication. Right? It's appropriate, guys, for those of you that are married. I trust you have a godly jealousy for your spouse. If you're married and you find out that there's another person who's acting inappropriately to your spouse, who's acting in a way that you're not supposed to act to someone else's spouse. You say, "Greg, it would be wrong to be jealous." I disagree with you. It would be wrong not to be jealous. You would be jealous for your spouse You would be wanting what's best for your spouse. You would want your spouse to come nowhere even close to being open to doing that which would hurt him or her and hurt others. God has that kind of jealousy for you. The Bible makes that very clear. Exodus 34, there's many verses. I just picked one, verse 14. It says, "You shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." The reason I picked this one is because of that little phrase kind of in the middle. God's not only jealous, his name is jealous. Put a capital J on that. Jealousy is such a part of who he is that he is jealous that those who know him would not worship any other god. Just like if you're married, you would be jealous that your spouse would be what? Devoted to you in a way that's not true of any other person. That's a godly jealousy. It's in the New Testament, James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulteresses, James writes, I'm reading here from a Holman Christian Standard Bible. "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy." Now, that might be kind of hard to deal with, because what does it mean to be a friend with the world? Well, we know it's the equivalent of adultery. So there is at least some way that if I am a friend to the world in a way that would dishonor Christ, I am committing adultery spiritually. I'm not being faithful to my God. Watch the next verse, verse 5. "Do you think it's without reason," the scripture says, "that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously?" This is a little bit of a tough verse to translate. We've worked through this before. I think the Holman Christian has it right. I think the New King James has it right. If you're reading your NASB or the ESV, I would suggest you look at the screen. I think this is the way to translate that text. "The Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously." God the Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a Christian. And God the Holy Spirit is jealous for your affection. God wants you to love him with an affectionate friendship. Not just an official relationship. Our previous pastor, Dr. Custer, had sayings that come back to my mind frequently. One is, being Christian is not an official relationship. Like, I'm officially an American, I'm officially a Christian. No. Being a Christian is having a personal relationship. And the Holy Spirit who lives within us yearns jealously that we would have an affectionate relationship with not anyone else, including the world, but with him. It would be, I'm taking that from verse 4, it would be a friendship. The kind of friendship that if you had it with someone other than your spouse, people would go, "Hey, that's not good. Like, I wonder if he is committing adultery. I wonder if they're like doing stuff that's wrong." That's how friendly they are with one another. That's the kind of friendship we must have with God. The Holy Spirit is jealous for us that we would worship him in such a affectionate and friendly way. God is jealous over you. Paul writes, verse 2, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy." You say, okay, Paul, elaborate. He does. Second point. God is jealous over you if your faith's in Jesus, because you were betrothed to Christ. Notice the text, verse 2. "I'm jealous for you with the godly jealousy for," here's the reason why, "I betrothed you to one husband, and that husband is Christ." Now, Thankfully, we have the Christmas story, and we've all loved the Christmas story, I trust, and we've heard it so much that that helps us understand this word betrothed. In fact, I'll put it up. Matthew 1, 18 through 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, that's our word, betrothed to Joseph. They were married, kind of. You say they were engaged. More than that, you know, they were together, but not physically. It's called betrothal. Notice, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband. Notice, even before you're officially married, you're called husband and wife when you're betrothed, even though you don't live together. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. The betrothal is such a serious relationship. Again, it's much more than our engagement, just a little bit below marriage. The only way to end it was by death or divorce. Now, we got a lot of college students. You guys know you could be engaged to someone, and then if you wanted to break the engagement, you didn't have to go to court, okay? You didn't have to file papers and say, Your Honor, I want to break my engagement to this person. That's just not how we do life. That's how they did it. It's a very special relationship. So here's a young man and a young woman. They were typically young. And there would be a betrothal that takes place. So it's a sealed deal. It's a done deal. It usually lasts for 1 year. But here's the key. The girl stays in the father's home. The groom gets a place ready in his house. And roughly a year later, there's going to be a big banquet. And there's going to be just a time of rejoicing. And then the father is going to take his daughter, and he is going to bring her to that event. And then they are going to live together as husband and wife. That's a betrothal. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. You see that here? I am jealous for you with the godly jealousy. Why, Paul? I betrothed you to one husband. You say, Greg, what's the specific application of this? Okay, Paul is the dad. The believers in Corinth are the girls. And Christ is the husband. And Paul is saying, for every one of you that put faith in Jesus, you are right now betrothed to Jesus. And right now, today, you're in this like 1 year period. Remember, Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. Grooms always do that. We're in the betrothal, guys, right now, if we know Jesus. We have put our faith in Christ, and there's coming a day where there is going to be a great wedding feast. Christ is going to come back. And we are going to be with Christ forever. We are the bride. He is the groom. But it's not complete yet. We haven't moved in with him yet. We're in this period of time called the betrothal. And you say, what happens during this time? The dad has a very special obligation to take care of his girl and to make sure that she stays pure. So if you're a Jewish dad back in this time, your daughter has been betrothed. They call each other husband and wife. They do not come together. In about a year, they will. And this is what a dad does. Okay, honey, I love you. That guy over there, he's like being too friendly with you. Honey, stay away from him. But dad, he doesn't care for you. Because if he cared for you, he wouldn't mess with you. He's trying to pull you away from your husband honey, you got to listen to me. I'm dad. I'm watching over you. I'm protecting you. I love you. That's Paul talking to the Corinthian believers. Please, please keep your eyes on your beloved. He is going to come. You will go to his place. There will be a feast. Now stay pure. Wait patiently. Your husband is coming. That's Paul. I am jealous for you with the godly jealousy. I know these false teachers are trying to get you to follow a different Christ. Don't go for it. That would be adultery. I am jealous for you with the godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin. That's what Paul is talking about. That's the kind of jealousy he had for the Corinthians. That's the kind of godly jealousy God has for you if your faith's in Jesus. You are right now in this period. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. Don't be turned aside by a false Christ, especially one by a smooth-talking false teacher. Because we all know the world is filled with unscrupulous men who prey on young women and say, you know what? You think your husband loves you. You think he's preparing a place for you. But, and people do that spiritually. People do that religiously. We have false teachers in the church right now. And that's what they're doing. And I've heard it said this way, and this made a lot of sense to me. Today, it doesn't even seem so much that they're teaching false doctrine. They're teaching false morality. You know, guys, in the past, we had people in the church saying things like Christ was not born of a virgin. Christ was not raised from the dead. I'm not saying some people don't say that. It seems today what we have going on in the church is we have people saying Christ was born of a virgin. Christ did die on the cross. Christ was raised from the dead. And you can believe that. And it doesn't really matter how you live. Right? You don't have to be married. You can still live together. You can be married to someone of the same sex. In fact, if you're not comfortable with your sex, you could even change your sex. I mean, all of that's okay today. We know that. And there are gospel preaching pastors that are preaching that kind of gospel. I heard just recently at a conference on campus, there's actually a church you can go to that's being pastored by a female. She's a porn star. And she's inviting people to come to Christ. And she is explaining the gospel. And she's a porn star. And she's saying, see, this is the grace that Christ provides. I think that's the kind of false teaching we have in the church today. Paul was burdened for that. And beloved, we must be burdened for that same thing. God is jealous over you. You are betrothed to Christ. Paul's the dad, and he's looking out, as it were, for his young girls. Illustration, maybe. I Manasseh and I have daughters. We never had sons, you know. And I can remember when the girls were young, they would be at kindergarten or whatever, and every now and then, I'm not saying every day, but every now and then, one of them would say, you know, hey, daddy, I'm going to get married. It's, you know, and they're in kindergarten. And I'm like, who are you going to marry? Oh, I'm going to marry Michael. Okay? And I would say, well, honey, you can't marry Michael. Why not, Dad? Because he hasn't asked my permission yet. Okay? But honey, and I taught him very young, before you get married, you have to have the boy ask Daddy's permission. So I started teaching them that when they were very young. And I reminded them of that in grade school. And I reminded them of that in junior high. And I reminded them of that in high school. And I reminded them of that in college. And I reminded them throughout their life, hopefully it wasn't over the top, but before you get married, the guy will come to me and ask my permission. And you, now don't get me, I'm not saying you have to do this, Dad. You do what you think honors Christ. I'm just telling you what I was convinced honored Christ. You say, why? I can't believe you wouldn't do that. I mean, what you say, Greg, what do you want to do? You want to make sure they make a certain amount of money? No. You want to make sure they have a certain job? No. I want to make sure they know Christ. I mean, I'm going to be walking this girl down the aisle, and then I'm going to have her in the front, and someone's going to say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And I'm going to say, her mother and I. And I'm going to take my daughter's hand, and I'm going to give it to her fiancé. I'm giving my daughter away. Am I going to take her hand and put it in the hand of someone who doesn't know Christ? Never. Never. I would never do that. What is the greatest fear I have as a parent? That my loved ones may not know Christ. That was Paul's fear. And so you try, and I got to be careful. We don't know the future. We do our best, and things don't always go the way we want. But as a dad, I for sure, one thing we're going to cover, and I did that, and I'm glad to have the three son-in-laws that I have. But all three of them made a time. We sat, we talked, and they said, hey, can I marry your daughter? And I tried, honestly, I tried to make it as easy as I could. You know, I hear all the jokes about that's when you're supposed to clean your guns and whatever, you know. I honestly don't do that. I'm thinking this guy's nervous. I want to make this easy. But there's one thing I care deeply about, and I just talked to him. Do you know Jesus? Tell me about Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you know that you're forgiven? Do you know what the gospel is? Because you are going to marry my daughter, and her spiritual life is going to be impacted by your spiritual leadership. And before I say yes, I want to ask some questions. And obviously, I knew them ahead of time. I want to make sure that the best I could know, you actually belong to Jesus. Because I am jealous for my daughters spiritually. I want them to continue to follow Jesus. That's Paul's heart for the Corinthian believers. That's what this verse is about. I am jealous for you with the godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband. That husband is Christ. Number one, God is jealous over you. Number two, you are betrothed to Christ. Maybe you never knew that. Number three, Christ desires your simple and pure devotion. Notice verse 3 says, but I'm afraid that it's the serpent deceived thee by his craftiness. We'll hit that in the next point. Your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. From the simplicity. Simplicity. It means sincerity. It means undivided. It's the person who in his mind, in her mind, because it would be the young lady, she is thinking, I now am betrothed. That guy's my husband. He's making a home for me. I know there's going to be a great day where we come together and then we will be living together. My heart is his. I am devoted to him. Not different guys. If I could use today's, I'm not texting my old boyfriends anymore. I'm not like Facebooking my old boyfriends in inappropriate ways. But my mind is simply on my husband. That's what Paul's talking about. That here are people that have put faith in Christ, and they now have a simplicity, it's a positive word, a single-minded sincerity and purity. That's the idea of chastity. That's the idea of being faithful and not being unfaithful and cheating on your spouse. But we're talking here about spiritual realities. That your mind will not be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And there are many people who make professions of faith. And there are many people who live like Christians. And then you go back and check it out, and 5 years later, 10 years later, 15 years later, they're not following Christ. They don't belong to Christ. We once thought they belonged to Christ, but they no longer have a simple, pure devotion to Christ. And Paul is saying, I don't want that to happen to you. I'm concerned about you. I want you to be focused on continuing a sincere, focused, simple, affectionate relationship, pure, and it's all on the coming Christ, your future husband. He's wonderful. He's faithful. He loves you like no one else ever could or ever would. I was asked, and I'm not thinking of anybody because he might even be here today, but I was talking to a gentleman, and he was saying that he was very glad to be married, and I was rejoicing with him. He's younger, much younger than I am. And I said, I'm glad to be married too. And he said, can I ask you a question? And it's a good question because he may be here. He said to me, Pastor, do you like ever think you don't want to go to heaven maybe because you're not going to be married in heaven? And I said, well, I said, it's a good question, and I get it. And let me just say this. I'm glad you love your wife that much. That's good. You are going to grow to love Christ more. And you are going to grow to love Christ so much that that thought will not even cross your mind. It's like a young child who says, Daddy, will I have my puppy in heaven? We get it. And we answer it in creative ways, right? Honey, if you need your puppy to be happy in heaven, I'm sure he'll be there, which is code for saying something else. I don't know who's watching. I don't want to mess anybody up, okay? You know what I'm saying. But we mature, and we know Christ better. And we say, hey, if I'm in heaven with the puppy, it's a bonus. Without a puppy, hey, I'm going to be with Christ. And then we mature more. And we go, wow, Christ, the one who died for me, who gave his life for me, I love him with such a devotion. I'm so focused on wanting to be with him. Paul says, that's my heart. That's my heart for you. So be careful. Be very careful, because there's something I'm afraid of. Verse 3. Paul says, I'm afraid. I'm very afraid. It's a fear that is very real. That as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Our fourth and final point, don't be deceived into being unfaithful. You're betrothed. You're betrothed to Christ. And spiritually, there are people who will try to get you to stop faithfully longing for the one true Christ. And they will try to get you off track. And the way they will do that is deceiving you. Notice the text. I am afraid that is the serpent deceived Eve. That's how it happens. It's through the craftiness. Do you see that? Deceived Eve by his craftiness or cunningness. It means to cheat. Now, I think most of us are familiar with what happened in the garden. But maybe it would be helpful just to do the quick review, because Paul says, this is my fear. You say, how did Satan, the serpent, deceive Eve? Let's review Genesis 3:1. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Well, that's not what God said. God said eat from all of the trees, just not right here. But notice how the serpent is introducing doubt about God. Genesis 3:2. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Good for you, Eve. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Eve, do you believe God? Do you honestly believe God? Do you really think God is good? Do you really think God loves you? Eve, is that why you don't have what you want in this life? The text continues. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. Eve, God is holding out on you. I'm going to contemporize this a little bit. You honestly think God's good? You honestly do? How many of you, your girlfriends were already married and you're not? And you still think God is good, huh? How many of you long to have children? Look at all the other people that have children. God hasn't given you children and you think he loves you. How many people have good marriages and you wish you never married the person you married? Don't you honestly doubt God's goodness? That's what Eve experienced from Satan. And that's what Christians continue to hear today. Think of some way that you have been tempted to think God has failed you. Everybody else's family, how come it's not true of me? You know, other people have jobs that they retire with. They are able to. And God, it's like, what about me? God, do you really love me? Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe he's not good. Maybe he treats other people better than me. That's how this begins. Just like the serpent deceived Eve. I'm afraid as the serpent deceived Eve, verse 3, by his craftiness, your minds. The battle is in your mind. It's a battle for what you think about God. And we saw this already, guys. Do you remember what we saw back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Verse 4 and 5, I'll put it on the screen. This is a text about spiritual warfare, and it has nothing to do with binding territorial demons, contrary to much of the false teaching that's going on. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. You say, what are these fortresses? They're in your mind. We are destroying speculations. There they are. They're thoughts. And every lofty thing, that's every proud and arrogant thought we ever had that is against the knowledge of God. Example, God, you don't love me. God, you're not good. And then Paul says we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You want to see spiritual warfare? It's right there. It's right here between my ears. That's where spiritual warfare is going on in all of our lives. Paul is saying, I fear that you may fall just like Eve fell, as the serpent deceived Eve by thinking wrongly about Christ. And then verse 3, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity. The NASB adds, inserts, I think rightfully so, of devotion to Christ. Being lured away from Christ. I had a student stop in. Dr. Mazak, long story, but can I talk with you? She's a friend of a friend. So Nancy and I, we have a couple that we're friends with, and they say, Greg, you know, we're friends with this young lady. She's not young anymore. She had you your first year you were teaching. She was like in the first graduating class when you started teaching, way back in the late 80s. And she would like to speak with you. And can we, so yeah, sure, we'll talk. So we talked this past week. And she made a comment that was interesting. You know, she's saying, hey, Dr. Mazak, you know, all of the people I graduated with, and some of them aren't even claiming to be Christians anymore. I graduated with them from a Christian school. And when I was in class with them, when I was in prayer meetings, in the dorms with them, I thought these were my brothers, sisters in Christ, sisters obviously in the dorm, throughout the classes, brothers and sisters. And now some of them make no claim to follow Christ. Clarify, we're not saying, oh, they say they're Christians, but they're really not. We're not even going there. We're just saying, just ask them, are you a Christian? They'll say, no, I used to think I was, but I'm not. And there are people right now today, and Satan is deceiving them just like he deceived Eve, and they're thinking wrong thoughts about God. If he really loved me, then he would. And they're being lured away from Christ. And it's a fearful thing. And Paul was fearful that this would happen with the Corinthian believers. And I am fearful for my loved ones. And I am fearful for you as part of our congregation. Because I have preached long enough that I have preached to people who once sat in this building and would tell you, Greg, thank you for the message. And right now, today, they will tell you, I don't believe in Jesus. And Satan got them. Just like he got Eve. And they were deceived. They think wrongly. It's like a young girl. And dad says, that's your husband. Now you're not going to move in for a year. But he's preparing a place for you. And he is a good man. And then somebody begins to talk sweetly into her ear. And say, you know, that's not the guy you want. I'm awesome. That's what the false teachers were saying in Corinthians. Paul's a nobody. I'm awesome. You should listen to the Jesus we preach. And then people begin to think, wow, you know, maybe Christ really isn't all I need. Maybe Christ isn't sufficient. Maybe Christ isn't enough. Maybe I need more than just a simple, genuine faith in Christ. And that little voice grows, and the mind becomes deceived. And people are lured away from Christ, and they plunge into spiritual adultery. And Paul feared it. And I fear it. And I hope you fear it. This is a legitimate concern for all of us. We must be concerned that we all would continue in affectionate, devotional friendship with Christ, following him as our King, as our Lord, worshiping him, realizing the temptation will come our way. And we have to be able to say, no, that's not true. You tried it on Eve. It's not working with me. That is not my God. And even today, I will occasionally have people talk to me, occasionally, saying, Greg, I just don't believe the Bible anymore. I mean, explain this. If you really believe in God, how could this be true? And I just keep coming back to a sincere, simple faith in Jesus. He is my God. And he's going to prepare a place for me so that where he is one day, I also may be with him. And one day he's coming back. And there will be a wedding feast. And every true follower of Christ will be there. And it will be forever. And it will be wonderful. And when people whisper, you know, Greg, that's kind of simple. You're not so smart. If you really believe that, then I have to engage in spiritual battle and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and say, that is a wrong thought. Just like a young woman needs to guard herself against a sly, smooth-talking guy who says, honey, you think your husband loves you. He doesn't know what an awesome girl you really are. And I hope for all of you ladies, you would have enough wisdom to say, he's a fraud. He's not the real thing. He wants to use me. That's how we need to view false teachers, because we are focused on Christ. In conclusion, God is jealous. God is jealous over you. You are betrothed to Christ right now. That's you. You're betrothed to Christ. My encouragement is work hard at staying devoted to Christ. For those who are married, are you working hard on your marriage? And if you tell me no, I'm just going to immediately think, I wouldn't say this to you, I'll bet you don't have a good one. You have to work hard on your marriage. I hope if you're married, you go out on dates. And if your wife's like, you know, Pastor, yeah, hit him twice, okay? We ought to be dating our wives. Wives, you ought to be working hard at dating your husband, because it could get old. We know that. And so we're still going. Yesterday was a beautiful day. Nance was out doing something. She came back in and said, honey, want to go for a walk? And she was going to do something else. She said, yeah, let's go for a walk. And we got this little two-mile thing. We walk. We hold hands the whole time. You know, people are in like a different neighborhood now. People know. Those are the two old people that always walk holding hands. That's us, you know? That's us. We love it, okay? And we enjoy it. And we have to work on our friendship. We have to work hard at staying devoted to Christ. Just like that young girl who's waiting in that year until her husband's ready. Third point, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived into being led away from Christ. But it's a legitimate fear that we all must have. I close with a simple illustration, so I won't use a name. Some of you know that there's a brother. He's a member of our church. He has cancer. It's bad. So five, I think, or so of us elders, we went to his house yesterday, and we prayed for our brother. And his wife was there. A couple of his sons were there. Daughter-in-laws were there. Grandchildren were there. So there's maybe, 25, give or take, people. And we're all there. And he called me ahead of time, obviously. He said, Greg, would you come? Would you lead this meeting? And I said, absolutely. I said, but before I come, I got to clarify what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And he said, yeah, what's up? And I was just very honest with him. If you want me to come and lead a healing meeting, I'm not coming. I'm very honest. because I don't know what God's will is for your life. And I don't think it's a good thing for me as a pastor to gather a bunch of people and pray for something that may not be God's will. And then sets people up to be disappointed in not getting what they want because they were praying for something God doesn't want. So I said, if you're good with that, I would be glad to pray with you and for you that if it would be God's will to bless you with healing, he would. And if not, that he would bless you with the grace to continue to follow Christ. Because, now I didn't say this to him, but here's how I think. I am not fearful of him dying with cancer. I am fearful of him dying without Christ. And there are people who face big illnesses. And they go, wow, this is horrible. I guess Christ doesn't love me. And they are deceived into leaving Christ. That's my fear. So we gathered around. We had a wonderful time. You say, how did you pray? I talked openly about this. And then we had a brother pray. And you know what he prayed? We had all of us around our brother thanking Jesus for saving him. Here's a guy, has cancer, very serious. And we all thanked God for saving him. He's a follower of Jesus. The world's filled with people that are dying without Jesus. He's not one of them. Praise God. He believes in Jesus. And we rejoiced in that. And then we prayed that if it would please God to heal him, that we would rejoice. But we made it clear. God, we make no demands on you. Who are we to make demands on you? You're God, we're not. Even Christ said after praying, Lord, if it's your will, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And yes, I did read that text. So we prayed, Lord, if it would please you to heal our brother, we sure would enjoy being with him. The family would love it. We would give you thanks, but we are not here to make demands. We are here to say, please, whether you heal him or not, give him the grace he needs to keep following Christ and to persevere in his faith. And it was a wonderful time. And it was a sweet time. And I left rejoicing. God, you are so good. Here is a man who has cancer. I don't know how it's going to go. But I do know, at least so far, if I get cancer one day, I want to have it just like him. I want to be able to sit with my family, my kids, my grandkids, and I want to say to them, I love Jesus. And either way is okay. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If he heals me, praise God. If he takes me home, praise God. I'm just glad to know Jesus. And until the day we take our last breath, our faith would be in Jesus because we honestly believe that one day the groom's coming back and the wedding feast will begin and we will be with Christ forever and we will see with sight what we now believe by faith, that he's good and he's faithful and he is awesome and there is no one who loves us like him. He is our bridegroom. And one day he's coming back to claim us as his bride. Praise God. Until then, continue to stay devoted to Christ. Let's pray. Father, what passage. In so many ways, incredible. Lord, to think of ourselves as the bride of Christ in itself is incredible. That the Bible would clearly teach that there is a very real sense in which we are right now betrothed to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you are actually jealous for our affection. And the Holy Spirit within us longing jealously that we would continue to love you with an affectionate love. And it's incredible. And we thank you, Lord, that every person who has repented of sin and put faith in the gospel, Lord, this describes them, this describes us. Thank you. Father, we confess this morning our fears. Paul feared it. Lord, we confess our fears, legitimate fears, that there are people we care deeply about, we love incredibly much, that are being deceived and they're being led astray from the purity of devotion to Christ. And they are thinking wrong thoughts about Jesus. And Lord, for some it may be parents, cousins, nieces, nephews, children, grandchildren, spouses. And so we pray. We pray for those whom we love that you would please help them and that Satan would not succeed and that the spiritual war that is raging in their minds, that, Lord, the outcome would be devotion to Christ. Lord, we not only pray that for our children, our grandchildren, nieces, nephews, aunts, uncles, grandparents, great-grandparents, neighbors, friends. Lord, we pause this morning and we pray for ourselves. We pray, Lord, that by your grace, you would help us to wait faithfully for the return of Christ, to continue to faithfully pursue Christ, to have a simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never been betrothed because they've never put faith in Christ, I pray even today the betrothal would begin for them. And they would turn from their sin and put faith in the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death in their place, his resurrection from the dead. And for all the rest of us who are now followers of Christ, please help us. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.